Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We are so glad that you're joining and tuning in with us today. For today's message, our teaching will be a continuation of our Nothing Will series of the book of Romans. And today's teaching is entitled, A Christian's Code of Honor. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and empowering message from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
Ready for the word this morning? We're going to continue through our journey. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Romans today with a message entitled, A Christian's Code of Honor. A Christian's Code of Honor. It was very specific in saying a Christian and not the Christian code of honor, because there's many things that we're to honor. But today we're going to look at a particular group in our society that God's word teaches us to honor and to submit to. We started this series on Romans back at the beginning of the year, and as you see today, the text for today speaks to the very crisis that America is facing. Now, last week we finished Romans 12, so our main text today is Romans 13. We're gonna do something a little bit different. We're gonna tie in the last few verses of Romans 12 with the first two verses of Romans 13, so you kind of get the idea of how those verses fit together. We're going to talk about something we're facing right now, something that America is facing right now. So I encourage you to not only hear, but also receive and adhere to this word from the Lord. And you may. Thank you. I normally start out by reading the scripture, but today I'm doing something a little bit different. So I want you to really focus on what I'm going to say, and then we're going to read the scripture in just a moment or so. A Christian's Code of Honor. Code of honor is defined as the standards of behavior that are regarded as proper. It is a set of rules that forms the basis for an honor system in a society. It is a set of principles that we are to live by. Code of honor is also defined as rules by which social intercourse is regulated among a group of people. Rules that are founded on a regard for reputation. Now, I want to add another layer to this meaning, so let me define for you the term social intercourse. Social intercourse is connection. It is communication or dealings between persons or groups that involves the sharing of thoughts and feelings. In it, there is the separation of impersonal, meaning it is not influenced by personal feelings, and significant relationships. To engage in proper social intercourse, one must consider other individuals in the group, in the society, to be significant. And there must be a mutual respect for all, regardless of how you feel. Social intercourse is connection, communication, or dealings between persons or groups that involves the sharing of thoughts and feelings. And in it, in that sharing, there's a separation of impersonal, meaning you're not influenced by personal feelings, and significant relationships. And to engage in proper social intercourse, one must consider other individuals that are in the group, that's part of the society, to be significant. And there must be a mutual respect for all, regardless of how you feel. So we can define code of honor as rules that governs communication, thoughts, feelings, and behavior among a social group, where established rules are followed regardless of one's personal feelings or one's relationships within the group. To stop the violence that's sweeping across America, we need genuine social intercourse that involves deep, meaningful conversations and interactions where all people are considered significant. Amen. Significant. You know, I've been invited to go tomorrow to meet with a small group with the mayor here in Madison to talk about what we as citizens of Madison can do, what actions we need to take in light of all that's going on across the country. So will you please be in prayer about that? I'm looking forward to the time and bringing some thoughts and ideas of what I think we can do. When you think about social intercourse, I want to give you some words that describe genuine social intercourse that you may be more familiar with. Communion. Community. And fellowship. We can talk all we want, church, about ISIS and other terrorist groups bringing war to our country. But if the citizens of America do not wake up, America will be destroyed from within. But if we Christians would let go of our personal perspectives that do not line up with God's word, then we can and we will make a difference. But we've got to lose our personal perspective. We got to find a way to remove our personal feelings from the equation and find out what thus says the Lord. Because that's all that matters. What does God have to say? Our text today, again, is Romans 13. And it is interesting because of what is happening in America. But to fully grasp Romans 13, I want us to read the last few verses of Romans 12 also. So we're going to start in Romans 12, verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 21, the remainder of Romans 12, and we're going to read the first two verses of Romans 13. And I'm going to read this without stopping because I want you to remember something. When the Bible was originally written, there was no division. There was no separation. That was added later on to kind of compartmentalize or group certain thoughts and ideas. But I believe that when we read this, you're going to see that there is a different way to understand Romans 13. So let's start in Romans 12, verse 14, and we're going to read all the way through, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 in Romans 13. And I'm reading today from the New Living Translation because I really like the way the NLT puts it. The New Living Translation, Romans 12, verse 14. Paul said, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead," this is what you're to do, "if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished." When you read those passages together, It adds more depth to what Paul wrote in Romans 13. I do not believe that Paul was introducing a new thought or a new concept in Romans 13, but was continuing his dialogue from Romans 12. Because he understood the oppression, so to speak, that the church was under from the Roman government. And Paul was telling him, listen, I know you may see the government as your enemy, but this is what the Lord says. You're to bless them. You're to pray for them. You're to submit to them. You're to honor them. And you're not to seek to take revenge on them, because God says, vengeance is mine. Is that not appropriate for today? When you think about what you see on television, when you think about what you hear on the radio concerning the violence that is taking place, one thing that stands out to me is this. Too many people see civil leaders as the enemy. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, those that are in civil authority, they're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. And he tells us, by the Spirit of God, what God considers to be a proper code of conduct or a code of honor for Christians as it relates to civil government. And by civil leaders, I'm referring to elected political leaders, as well as the people who are employed by civil government, including our police officers. Far too many people across America, including Christians, see police officers as the enemy. If you view any public official, any person of authority as the enemy, Paul tells you in Romans 12 what to do. He said, don't curse them. He said, bless them. Pray that God would bless them. He said, live in harmony with them. He said, give honor to them. Do not repay evil for evil. Is that not what we see taking place across America? People trying to right the wrongs in the way they think it need to be righted. Listen, church, we no longer live under the old order of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That passed away with the passing of Jesus. And as Christians, we must be ordered. Our steps must be ordered by love, not by revenge. It must be ordered by love. Paul said, do not avenge, but give place to God's wrath. He said, if that person you see as an enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, I heard, and I'm sure some of you heard this too, I think it happened over in, it's in Alabama, I think near the Georgia, near the Georgia-Alabama border, where this young lady who was working at a Taco Bell, if I'm not mistaken. I know it was Taco Bell. And two police officers went there to buy a meal. She said, we don't feed y'all here. We don't serve y'all here. Yeah. Now, she lost her job, which she should have. But can you imagine? Can you imagine a mindset? Can you imagine how she has been so influenced by what is taking place that she would say, I'm not going to serve you, although it's her job to serve them. They had money like everybody else. Paul said, if they're hungry, feed them. He said, if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not let the evil you see in them overcome you, and you begin to act like them, but overcome their evil by doing good. Paul in these verses is talking about people in position of civil authority and leadership, including police officers. Look at Romans 13:1. Let's look at that again. Romans 13:1. Listen to what it says. It says, a Christian must live by this code of honor towards them, because all authority comes from who? No, all authority comes from God. And those in position of authority have been placed there by who? I didn't say that. The Bible says it. All authority comes from God. Those that are in position of authority have been placed there by God. And verse 2 says, so anyone, put up verse 2, up, so anyone, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. He's talking to you. Say it again, neighbor. He's talking to you. Listen to what he says. So anyone who rebels against authority is doing what? Rebelling against what God has instituted. Anyone who rebels against authority, they're rebelling against what God has instituted. And Paul said, and they, who are they? The rebels will be punished. I don't want God punishing me. Do you hear what the sovereign Lord is saying? He sent all authorities from him. And when someone rebels against authority, they're rebelling against what he has instituted, and they will be punished for that rebellion. We may disagree on many things surrounding this particular topic, but I think we all agree that America needs help. We all agree that there are wrongs being committed on both sides of the law. Those who carry it out and those who break it. There are wrongs being committed on both sides. Where we as Christians have to be different from the world is how we approach what's happening. If we approach it in a way that violates the word of God, we're just as guilty as they are. Just as guilty, if not more so. Because God tells us in his word how we are to behave. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school, they used to grade us on conduct. Where is that? They would grade us on conduct. I remember 1 6 weeks, I got a C in conduct. I did. Listen, my dad told me, he said, listen, anybody can act right. He said, anybody can act right. In other words, you may not be able to learn all that they're trying to teach you, but you can at least act right. You know something else my dad did that was funny? I got that C 1 6 week. Well, guess what? You know, back then we had the hard report cards, right? So it retained everything. Next week, 6 week, I made a better grade, but my dad said, why is this C still on your report card? He said, I told you to get this off, but it's going to stay there. You got to look at this. But he would say, anyone can act right. As a Christian, your behavior matters. You can act right. Listen to Romans 13:4. It says, the authorities are God's servants. Ooh. So when you rebel against someone in authority, you're rebelling against a servant of God. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Civil leaders and officers was put in place by God for our good, not for our bad. And in verse 5, Paul said we're to submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also what? To keep a clear conscience. When Paul said keep a clear conscience, who is he talking about us having a clear conscience towards? Towards God. Towards God. You want to have a clear conscience towards God? Honor authority. Submit to authority. They are the servants of God. I want to read Romans 13, 3 through 5 from the Message Bible. Because in the Message Bible, the author throws in a word that you don't find in the other translations. It says, do you want to be on good terms with the government? Be a responsible citizen and you'll get on just fine. The government working to your advantage. But if you're breaking the rules right and left, watch out. The police. Now, I found it interesting that the Message Bible uses the word. The police aren't there just to be admired in their uniforms. But listen, God also has an interest in keeping order. And he uses them to do it. That's why we must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. Some of you may be thinking, well, what about police officers or public leaders who do wrong and get away with it? What do we do about them, Pastor? We give them over to the Lord. Amen. That he would execute his vengeance against them. And I guarantee you, his vengeance is much more effective than your vengeance, even if your vengeance takes their life. Because you got to remember something, something I failed to share last week, is that when God takes vengeance, he acts in a way that is good for all that's involved. Whereas we would say we want to kill them, God's vengeance may bring about their restitution and their restoration. So we give them over to the Lord. Paul told us to do that in Romans 12, 19. He said, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. People need to lose that vigilante attitude, because it's not up to us to get revenge on God's servants. He will do that. We need to pray against the vigilante thinking that's sweeping across America, because that is not the answer, church. That only leads to more killings and more destructions, as we've seen. Now, Paul is not saying God approves of a corrupt government. He's not saying that God approves of ungodly officials or unjust legislation, but God gives authority to serve good ends. How that authority is exercised will be at the accounting of each of them to whom it was given. Now I want to just read some to you. The Life Application Bible by Tyndale offers this commentary on Romans 13, which I thought was really good. Listen to what it says. Christians understand Romans 13 in different ways. And I guarantee you, all throughout this room, we understand it in different ways. All Christians agree we're to live at peace with the state as long as the state allows us to live by our religious convictions. For hundreds of years, however, there have been at least three interpretations of how we do this. And here are those three interpretations. The first is this. Some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have as little to do with it as possible, although they believe they should be good citizens as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs. Christians who take this stance do not believe they should work for the government, do not believe they should vote in elections, or serve in the military. Now, I can assure you, that's not the belief in this house, right? Because most of the people in this house, either you're ex-military or prior military, or military, or you work for the government. The second interpretation is this. Others believe that God has given the state authority in certain areas and the church authority in others. Christians who hold to this interpretation believe they can be loyal to both and can work for either. They believe, however, the two should not be confused. In this view, church and state are concerned with two totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical. And thus, they complement each other, but they do not work together. And this is the third interpretation. Others believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the state better. They do this politically by electing Christian or other high principle leaders. They do this morally by serving as an influencer for good in society. In this view, church and state ideally work together for the good of all. None of these views, however, advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey government laws or regulations unless those laws clearly require you to violate the standards revealed by God. Wherever you find yourself among those three views, do not let that change you being a responsible citizen of society, which is your code of honor. God expects you to uphold his values and standards while honoring, listen, the authority he has set in place. I want to say that again. God expects you as his child to uphold his values and his standards while honoring and submitting to the authority that he sets in place. Yes. Submitting to, praying for, and honoring those in position of authority is an expression of a Christian's code of honor, not defined by me, but as defined by God. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Paul said, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. Romans 13, 6. Pay your taxes too. That's what Paul say. Pay your taxes too. For these same reasons. What same reasons? The reason presented in the previous verses. Paul said, for government workers also need to be paid. If you're a government worker, raise your hand. Paul said government workers also need to be paid. I need to be a big amen from you guys. He said, you need to be paid. Listen, as a government worker, He said, you too are serving God in what you do. Ooh, that changes the way you look at your job, huh? Ooh, your working is unto the Lord. And listen, that should apply to any job you're on. But he's talking specifically here about the government. If you are a government worker, Paul puts you in the same category as public officials of authority. And as a government worker, you too are serving God on your job. Verse 7 says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. I want to read from you as I'm getting ready to close. From John Bevere's Honor's Reward. And if you've never read this book, I strongly encourage you to do so. It's a phenomenal book. It's how to attract God's favor and blessing on your life. Honor's Reward by John Bevere. Listen to what John says. And he uses for this particular chapter, Romans 13, 3 through 7. He uses those verses. And he says, twice in the above scripture, civil authorities are called God's servants. And we are charged to give them due honor and respect. Notice also, Paul emphasizes all of them, not just some of them. I find this strong sensation in my heart every time I see a policeman, a fireman, a councilman, a mayor, state legislator, governor, judge, congressman, senator, or some other person in a branch of government. I find respect and honor welling up within me when I go to city, state, or federal offices. I've come to learn this is the fear of the Lord residing within my heart. Recently, I was hurrying to get to an appointment to an important staff meeting. The school year started that week, and for the previous 2.5 months of summer vacation, I've been able to drive 35 miles per hour through our neighborhood. However, when school is in session, the speed limit drops to 20 miles per hour during certain hours. In rushing to get to the meeting, I didn't notice a flashing light warning drivers of the reduced speed zone and drove through at 31 miles per hour. I saw the policeman on his motorcycle, hidden in the bushes, turn on his flashing lights, and immediately I pulled over. He was serious and firm, as most officers are, when asking for a driver's license and proof of insurance. I was respectful and acknowledged my full awareness of why he pulled me over and that I was sorry. We exchanged further dialogue regarding my violation. He then commented that most people complain, make excuses, and gripe when he pulls them over. I replied, "Sir, I'm guilty." He said that the fine for doing this speed through a school zone is $220. But to my surprise, he handed back my license and insurance and said, "Have a nice day," and started walking back to his motorbike. I was shocked. I called back, "Aren't you going to give me a ticket?" He just smiled and waved back. I drove away feeling a tremendous sense of mercy. To say I was grateful is an understatement. This has not always happened. I received a few tickets down through the years, even when treating officers with the same respect. I recall a specific incident driving with a new employee to the airport. I lost sight of my speed and was pulled over, again in my own neighborhood. My assistant, thinking he was going to find favor with me, snarled the cruel name coupled with a derogatory comment towards the policeman before he reached our car. He was upset at the policeman because I was going just a few miles per hour over the limit. Other officers might have overlooked the offense. Again, I was kind and respectful to this policeman, but he was not as nice or lenient as the one I described above. He was stern and proceeded to give me a ticket for the full fine. I purposefully waited until after he gave me the ticket and then said, "I'm sorry, sir, for what I've done. I know I'm guilty. Thank you for doing your job and serving our community. I knew once the ticket was recorded on his handheld computer, it couldn't be retracted. The officer's demeanor totally changed, and the tone of his voice lightened up. He softened when he saw my respect for his authority. He now acted as if he wanted to take back the ticket, but we both knew he couldn't. I wanted to bless this man whom I saw as a minister of God according to the book of Romans. We concluded with some friendly conversation. Once the officer let us go, I turned to my employee and said, if you thought you'd find favor with me by slamming the officer, you did just the opposite. I then proceeded to instruct him. It didn't take long for him to realize his upbringing didn't foster such a respectful view of policemen, and that his attitude, which he thought was normal, was completely contrary to what the Word of God instructs us in regard to civil authorities. He learned the principle of honoring civil authorities after that incident. Paul concludes Romans 13, telling us love fulfills God's requirements. It is the only answer to what we're facing. Love is the only way to bless those who persecute you. It is the only way to pray for those you see as the enemy. Love never fails. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. And I want to ask you this question as I conclude. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Everybody? Can I define it? I'll break it down just a little bit for you. What if I told you that if you would just take this posture, it'll change the way you view civil authorities? Your neighbor is anyone in need of your help. Your neighbor is anyone who needs you to show them the love of God, especially those you do not agree with. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill the requirements of God's law. Verse 11 says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Let me close with these words and we're going to pray. We're at a pivotal crossroad in America. And the key to this country, please hear me, it must not, everyone say must not, it must not rest in the hands of politicians. It must not rest in the hands of civil leaders, police officers, or vigilantes. They all in some way affect our quality of life. But we as the people of God, we must play the bigger role. When King Solomon dedicated the temple he built to the Lord, he offered sacrifices to God and he prayed for God to be merciful and he asked the Lord to bless the people. God responded to Solomon with these words found in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, I command the locusts to devour the land. I'll send pestilence among my people. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We need a move of God, church. We need a move of God's spirit to sweep across this country, church. And it needs to start with us right here, right now. I've got 5 prayer points that they're going to put up. I want you to put up the prayer points. This is what we're going to pray for. In just a moment, you're going to stand to your feet. And I want you to find 2 or 3 people. But this is what we're going to pray for today. We want to pray for the sins of America. Ask the Lord to forgive us. We want to repent for those sins. We want to pray for America's peace. We want to pray for God to heal our land. We want to pray for police officers and public officials. And we want to pray for those who have been victimized by police officers and public officials.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We hope you were blessed, encouraged, and empowered by today's message. If God has changed, touched, or impacted your life through our church at Restoration, we want to hear your story. So please email us your testimonies at amen@r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.